We can also turn to John chapter 16. John chapter 16. Before I get into that, I just have a few announcements. Well, not so much an announcement, but today after service, if you are sick or if you have a kind of a health issue or something, there'll be some people up here in the front that will minister to you, and so you're free to come up. And if even if you have emotional problems, you know, you can come up and we'll pray for you as well. I know that sounded really weird, but you know what I mean, right? If you have any kind of a spiritual need at all, physical need, just come and we'll minister to you. And we're going to do this after every service, okay? So in the morning service, in the afternoon service, you know, after I give the benediction, there'll be people up here in the front that are just dying and happy to minister to you today, okay? And so that's that. The other thing I want to talk about, I don't want to spend too much time, but I just want to just poke at it a little bit. I heard that there's been some talk at church regarding when Chuck Pierce was here. And so I just want to clear up any kind of loose ends and you know, not spend so much time teaching, you know, but just kind of lead us a little bit. And so, you know, I've heard from different people here and there, and I guess some people didn't really understand, you know, who he was and everything. And so I just want to just let you know as the pastor, you know, what's the process and where we're going from here, okay? You know, me personally, right, I completely 100% endorse Chuck Pierce. You may go on the internet, you may find stuff about him that's not very nice, you know, but, you know, there's guys on the internet that don't like Billy Graham, right? There's people on the internet that don't like Jesus. And so I think that Chuck's in pretty good company, right? And so, and there's actually a lot of people that I really, really enjoy listening to. And when you go on the internet, you know, you can find some really stupid people, you know, that write a lot of really bad things. And when you really look down and you know, they try to make theological positions, it's so off, man. I'm telling you, it is so off, you know, and it's just amazing. And a lot of it is not so much of an issue of them and their ministry. It's actually an issue of the Holy Spirit. You know, and some people to this day are not really open to the present day ministry of the Holy Spirit. And I want you to know that as a church, we are, right? As a church, we believe, right, that the gifts of the Spirit didn't cease after the apostolic age. You know, I'll just be very clear about that. And I also understand that many of us, we come from churches and backgrounds, you know, where we've been taught that, you know, or, you know, we come from places where, you know, the present-day ministry of the Spirit wasn't really emphasized at all. And I totally understand that, you know. And I always feel like, for me personally, one of my goals or, you know, also related to one of my gifts is I like to lead people, you know, from that don't have an experience, you know, with the Holy Spirit. And I like to lead them into an experience with the Spirit of God, you know, but not, you know, I'm not all crazy and, you know, like, you know, I don't wear, you know, I don't have big hair. And in fact, I'm losing hair, you know, and, you know, I don't wear big suits and, you know, I'm not yelling at people and, you know, waving, you know, my flag around people and stuff like that. Not that there's anything wrong with that. It's just not my style, you know. And so we've chosen to take a different approach. You know, but that doesn't mean that in our theology we differ in many ways from people that do those things, right? You know, I mentioned even last week during the message that even some of the prosperity teaching actually is pretty darn good. I'll be perfectly honest, you know. I mean, it's biblical, it's sound. I think they just take it a little too far, you know. And like I mentioned last week, there's really not a theology of suffering that comes along with it, which can create some problems, you know. And so, you know, I just want to be very clear. One of the things that I kept hearing again and again is like, oh, when Chuck was prophesying and things like that, I didn't really feel that comfortable, you know, or I didn't feel really peaceful, you know. And to that, I just say, you know what, you just stepped into the presence of God. You know, I mean, when I read the scriptures and we have this kind of weird idea that when God comes, it's going to be peaceful. You know, we have some picture, like, it's actually more of a Buddhist ideal, you know, that when the Spirit comes or something, we're going to be like, om, you know, and it's going to be so peaceful. It's not. It's violent, you know. When God comes, you know, and remember, if you look through the scriptures, every time the Lord came in power, what was the first words that he always told his people? Don't be afraid. I mean, that should give you a little clue, right, of when God comes. Right, the angel shows up or whatever happens, and always the first was, hey, don't be afraid, right? Why would the Lord, a lot of this is in a Christophany, right? You know, why would he say things like this? Because when God came, people were scared for their life. You know, I mean, they thought they were going to die, you know, or they felt very uncomfortable, you know, and all these things. In fact, in the scriptures, they talk about the awe, you know, when God comes and stuff and signs and wonders and says they had a sense of awe. That's actually a bad translation, right? The word actually is holy terror, you know, but the gospel writers, they felt like, well, we can't say God was holy terror, you know, so they use the word awe. And awe is not like, oh, you know, these guys were scared. You know, and so if you felt like that, you probably came face to face with the presence of God. You know, and so, I mean, just to give you a little, you know, a little, another angle to these things, right? You know, and I'll say a lot of, for a lot of us as well, we probably have not come face to face, or we've not come into a proximity of someone who carries that much authority. And so it's different for us. You know, so we can understand differences, right? You know, but, you know, and all this to say, you know, when we do encounter those things, let's not go by our feelings. You know what I mean? Let's go to the Word of God, right? And you know, for us as a church, I mean, I don't know how to coach this. We are a charismatic church, but we're not a charismatic church. I have to explain myself, right? We are a charismatic church in that we believe in all that kind of stuff, but we also believe that it's normative Christian behavior. You know what I mean? So we don't have to label ourselves, or we don't have to, you know, because this is just normative Christian behavior. You know, normative Christian behavior, people speak in tongues. It's just normative Christian behavior. And so we don't want to overemphasize something, you know, because it's, what I found is as soon as you start overemphasizing something, then it becomes special, or only spiritual people have it. You know, but we know that the Spirit was given to all flesh, right, in Acts chapter 2. And so we believe that this is just normal behavior, and we want to operate out of just normal behavior. It's normal for people to come to church and encounter God. It's normal for people to get healed, right? It's normal for people to use their gifts, you know, of the Spirit, you know, not just the non-sign gifts, you know, teaching, administration helps, you know, but the signs and wonders as well, prophecy, you know. It's just normal for people to hear God's voice. Right? My sheep hear my voice and they follow me. Amen? And so, you know, I would say let's have an open mind. If you want to dialogue, well, let's dialogue, you know. I've also come from a background, you know, that really didn't believe in these things, right? And in fact, you know, I had leaders that said that tongues was, you know, vomit from hell, you know, and so I try to stay as far away from it as possible until one day I just got it, you know, and didn't really ask for it, you know, but I think God says, I think you need something, son, you know, and bam, it, you know, it just happened and stuff. And I actually didn't really realize the preciousness of the gift until much years later on, you know, and things. And so, you know, if you want me to hold your hand and walk with you, you know, at least there's not too many things that I'm really patient about, you know, I mean, just perfectly honest, right? But this, I'm pretty patient, right? Because I've been there, you know, and I've led a lot of people through, you know, this question or whatnot. And so if you want a dialogue, let's do that, you know. We're very open to that, you know, and stuff. So enough with that. Let's get to the text, right? John chapter 17. 16, I'm sorry, John 16, verse 33. John 16, 33. You need a Bible? Raise your hand. But I'm not going to wait for you this time, okay? John 16, 33. These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you have tribulation, but take courage. I have overcome the world. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you, God, so much for this time, Lord. And we ask, God, that you would just really meet with us, Lord, in a very special, precious way, God, in the way that only you can, Lord. And, Lord, we ask you to release your presence, God, in this room. Father, I ask, God, that you release the revelatory ministry of the Holy Spirit in this room. Give us an ear to hear and a heart to receive what the Spirit is saying to each one of us individually, God, and corporately as a body. Lord, I humble myself, God, and ask that you use me today to preach your prophetic word, God, with power, authority, anointing, Lord. We thank you so much, God. Change our lives, God, as we listen, Lord, and as we interact, God. And in Jesus' name, all God's people said, amen. Amen. The title of my message today is called Getting to the Other Side. All right, Getting to the Other Side. So I'm going to finish this little mini-series that we've been doing. We talked about what God does in the desert. Last week, we talked about when God is silent. And today, we're going to talk about getting to the other side. You know, and if you remember a few weeks ago, you know, I mentioned that the mountain of God, right, is on the other side of the desert. Right? You want to get to the mountain, you want to get to the peaks, and you want to get to the top of what God is doing, you need to get to the other side, right? And actually, before I do that, before I totally forget, our Stuart and Nellie just came back from their honeymoon, and so congratulations, and here's a little gift from us. So, good honeymoon, huh? It's good, it's good. Crazy animals ran a marathon, right? So, it's good. Unbelievable. Amen. All right. So, going back, getting to the other side. So, now, again, we're talking in the context that you're not dealing with a sin issue, okay? You know, you deal with that, right? And so we're talking about people that for whatever reason that God is leading them, you know, into the desert, like he led the Spirit led Jesus into the desert in Matthew 4. And so this is a work of God in our life, you know, which may accompany God being silent and not hearing from the Lord and all these different things for a season, you know. And so what do we do when we're in this predicament? You know, what do we do when we're in the desert? I'm going to try to make this as practical as possible, you know, and I'll say this, you know, like when you're in it, and some of you guys are in it right now, even what I tell you, it's not going to help you that much, right? Because it's just one of those things, when you're in it, you don't want to hear anything. You don't want to hear from anybody. You know, I can remember certain periods of time in my life, and you know, and people would try to cheer me up and things like that. It just didn't work, you know? And so I understand that, and so you just take good notes, you know? And you may not hear it now, but I believe that you will hear it eventually. You know, and hopefully it'll help you along on the journey, right? And, you know, and then people will come and say, oh, just trust God, you know. God's with you, right? It's like, thanks, you know. It's like, enjoy the journey. Yeah, it doesn't feel like a journey, right? It feels like a nightmare. And I'm going to talk later on about, like, how you can actually help someone, you know, in a situation like that. You know, but all to say, Just some practical tips, okay, to get us through the desert. And I feel like if it could really summed up in one word, this would be the word, remember. Remember. Right? Turn to your other neighbor and say, hey, good looking. Remember. Right? Just remember. Right? The mountain of God is on the other side of the desert. Remember. Now, my feeling is, as believers, most of us, right, like when we encounter trials and we go through things, I think our issue is not insincerity. I think we're actually quite sincere, you know. I think we love God, you know, and we honestly try to do the best. And we fall short many times, but I think we're sincerely trying to follow the Lord. I think the issue is not the area of our sincerity, you know, or our commitment. I think the area is in our forgetfulness. I think what causes a lot of problems in our life as a believer is that we forget so easily. Right? We forget his benefits. You know, we forget what God has done for us. You know, we forget what he says to us, you know, in these things. And so I'm going to couch a lot of these things, you know, in this word remember. Right? God is constantly telling us to remember. You know, you don't have to turn there, but in Luke 22, right, the Lord's Supper, he says, do this in remembrance of me, right? And so when we have our Lord's table of communion every week, that's what it's about, you know? And if we were a real church, you know, and not that we're not, but if we were a real church, we'd have a nice big table in the front. And, you know, some of you guys went to church, we'll have these words in the front, in remembrance of me, you know? And when we move, we're going to get one of those, trust me, right? And stuff, and so then we can be a real church, right? And so, you know, and so there's a reminder. God's always saying, just remember me. Remember what I've done for you. You know, remember where you've come from. You know, for me, one of my favorite songs, and don't worry, I'm not going to sing it for you, you know, but one of my favorite songs is a real chorus in the line, and whenever I sing it, it always brings me back. And the chorus of the line says, when I was, you know, lost and alone in the darkness, you found me. You know, and it always brings me back to, man, I remember where I was at before I met Jesus. You know, I remember the purposelessness. You know, I remember, you know, having no aim in life. I remember going to sleep with the profound sadness. You know, not like I'm a deep person or anything, right? But there would be times I would go to bed with this just profound sadness. And it was like, what is this all for? You know, I mean, I didn't really have suicidal thoughts and whatnot. I was too chicken to do that, you know. But or maybe too brave, actually, better way of saying it. But there was just, you know, something about, and I realized there was something out there. And I said, remember, and he tells us to remember. You know, again, that's why the Lord's table is so powerful, right? Communion, because it's a time for us to really just stop everything and just remember the cross, right? Remember what he's done for us. You know, Paul is constantly giving messages to the church. You know, and he tells Timothy, you know, he told Titus, you know, in other passages, Peter picked it up, and he would tell his disciples that were leading and pastoring, and he would always tell them, he says, hey, remind the church of these things. It's just simple words. He would say, Timothy, remind the church of what I'm telling. Remind the church to walk blameless. Remind the church in this way. You know, and it's a constant thing. You know, remind and remember. This is really all a Christianese word. You know, or a Christianese word to just to say remember is actually our testimony, right? You know, you have a test and God brings the money and you got a testimony, right? And you know, and that's kind of how it works out, right? And, you know, I meant money, but you know, it sounds better. That, you know, it makes sense better. Okay, so really simple, right? Really simple. Number one. What do we do to get to the other side? Number one, remember who he is. Remember who he is. Revelation chapter 1, verse 8. He says, I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is, who was, who is to come, the Almighty. Right? He's the creator of the universe. Remember who God is. Don't lose track in who he is, right? Don't lose track in his power, right? You know, Ephesians 3:20 says, now to him who is able to do much more exceedingly abundantly than we can ask or imagine, to him be all the glory, right? Remember, he is the one, right? He's powerful. He's the creator. He's the one that looked at the expanse of emptiness and said, let there be light. Bam! Light happened. He's God. You know, I mean, he is awesome God. He's the one that made everything out of nothing. He took clay or, you know, even dirt out of the ground and he made us. You know, and so if anyone ever calls you a dirt bag, right, it's actually a pretty true theological statement, you know. And so because that's basically what we are, you know. And we're made, I mean, this is incredible. You know, but that's who God is. He's powerful. You know, and remember his character. You know, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 13. If we're faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. Right? What a powerful verse. You know, because a lot of, like, Christian talk, there's so much emphasis on us. You know what I mean? And it could make you pretty scared. Like, oh my gosh, you know, the fate of the world rests in my shoulders, you know, kind of stuff. And then Paul tells his son, Timothy, to say, Tim, chill out, man. Even when you mess up, don't worry. God will always be faithful, right? God will pick up the slack. God will clean up the mess. God will make you right again, right? Because he cannot deny himself. And what Paul is, he's making a powerful statement, because what Paul is saying is that it is not in his character. He is unable to violate, right, faithfulness, because that's who he is. You know, like in the same way God, right, he can't, you know, he can't violate his holiness, and so he puts sin far away from him. You know, even to the fact that when the sins of the world were pressed on his son, he turned his back on his son. I mean, you know, there would be no violation there of his holiness. There's something profound about that. And even when they're faithless, even when we mess up, he remains faithful. Always. He can't move away from that. Right? Remember his incredible love for us. 1 John 3:1. We sing this in Sunday school, a lot of kids. See how great a love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the children of God. And such we are, right? Behold what manner of love the Father has given unto us, that we are called children of God. Listen, church, God cannot give you second best. Did you know that? He can't. It's impossible for him to do that, right? He can only operate out of his agape, out of his true, genuine love for us, right? He can never give you second best, right? Because think about it, right? You got to remember who he is, because what happens? What are the first accusations that we make against God when we go through difficulty? God, you don't love me anymore. Isn't that what we said? God, you forgot about me. I thought I was your friend. If this is the way you treat your friend, I want to be an enemy, And, we say these kind of things. It's remember who he is. Remember in his character. Right? Remember that he loves us, that he cares about us. Last week when we talked about Mary, Martha, and Lazarus, remember Jesus loved Lazarus, and he loved Mary, and he loved Martha. Remember his love for us. Remember his character and his faithfulness over our lives. Number two, right? Remember who he is. Number two, remember what he said. Remember what he said to you, right? As we cling on to the promises of God in our life, remember what he said, right? Remember, the words that were spoken over you. You may not have understood it, at the time, but remember what was said. Cling on, right, to what was said, over our lives. Turn to Luke chapter 1. I thought on this many times, but it begs repeating for us here. Right? Remember what he said, because in God's economy, when he says it, it's done. You have to catch that, okay? In God's economy, when he says it, it's done, okay? In Luke chapter 1, verse 37, this is Mary, and an angel comes, and God, angel tells Mary, "Oh, you're going to bear a son," and there are all these things. And she's like, "What? I'm a virgin. This is impossible. I can't do this." And look what the angel says, right? Verse 37. It says, "For nothing will be impossible with God. For nothing will be impossible with God." The word actually in 137, the translation actually could be a little bit better, right? And this is one of the areas where I think in the New American Standard and other translations, it could be a little better. If you want the exact writing, right, this is what it says. It says, "No spoken word of God shall be without ability." Okay? The word in the Greek there is the word rhema, right? When he says, "For nothing will be impossible," the word nothing, right, the word rhema, is saying no spoken word of God shall be without ability. What the angel is telling Mary, he's saying that when God speaks a word, the power to perform the word is attached to that word. That's what it means. The rhema, right? The spoken word of God. When God speaks a word over our lives, when he says something, right, prophetically or a promise from the Lord that comes that way, when God says it, and it's got to make sure that it's God who says it, when God says it, the power to perform the word is attached to the word. That's powerful, right? And so when God speaks a word over our life, the power to perform the word is attached to that word. And so if God, as a young man, business major in school, when God said, "Sam, you are going to be a missionary," and when God spoke that word over me, I wasn't a missionary in the natural, but I was in the supernatural, in the spirit. Because when God speaks the word, everything you need to succeed is attached to that word. And so God, if God were to say to you, says, "Okay, I want you to be a teacher that goes out to the nations," as soon as God says that word, you may not be a teacher and you may not be out in the nations, but you are in Christ. And when God speaks the word over you, the power to perform the word is attached to that word. So remember what he says. He says, "No spoken word of God shall be without ability." Going back to Genesis 1, God looks out the expanse, created the heavens and the earth, and he says, "You know what? It's pretty dark." And he says, "Let there be light." And as soon as the word came out, the power to perform the word came with the word. Right? Now, you're saying, "Okay, Pastor Sam, that sounds good, but I heard this like 10 years ago, And here I am still living, you know, in this place that I'm not receiving, you know, this thing. See, the issue, right, the issue is not the word. The issue is God's timing, okay? But the deeper issue for our lives is you live like you got it. Do you understand, right? There's a passage in Mark, and he says, when you pray, right, he says, you act like you got it, right? You thank the Lord, and you pray as if you already have, you know, and then he says, and then I'll give it to you. See, there's something about that. Now, I share this story. A friend of mine is a pastor. He really struggled with TMJ, you know, just out of the blue. He just got TMJ, you know. This is, you know, your jaw hurts and it locks and stuff like that. And he was praying one day, and as he prayed, the Lord spoke to him and says, you're healed. And so he was thinking, all right, you know. He prayed, got up off his knees in prayer, and he checked out his jaw and was like, oh, actually, it still hurts. You know, and every morning he'd wake up, you know, and he'd wake up with the anticipation that he was healed. And he didn't feel that in the natural, but because he had faith, he believed it in the spirit. You know, and he would eat food and his jaw would hurt, and he'd tell himself, no, I'm healed. I'm healed. You know, I mean, he's not crazy, you know. And so, but he believed God's word rather than his circumstances, right? And so, you know, go on and wake up the next morning and, you know, his jaw would hurt, but I'm healed. The Lord spoke the word, right? You know, the rhema of God came forth, and so he said it, it's done deal. And so he acted like he was healed. He still had the pain, but he acted like he was healed, right? He trusted in God rather than the circumstances. And then out of the blue, you know, I think it happened a few months afterwards, out of the blue, woke up in the morning, boom, it was gone. And now the natural caught up to the spiritual, right? You know, in the Lord's Prayer, right? There's a really interesting passage in the Lord's Prayer. And it says, our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, you know, on earth as is in heaven. You know, I did a teaching years and years ago on the Lord's Prayer. But the Lord's Prayer is actually it's fascinating, you know, because there's all different elements. And there's worship. There's actually like command, you know, kind of like Korean style prayer, right? It's actually in there. And come, thy kingdom, your will be done. It's a command. And then it says, let your will be done on earth. The word there, actually, the sentence structure is actually as it already has been done in heaven, right? And that's what this is like, right? You know, it's God's will is already done in heaven. It may not have been translated down to earth, but that's what prayer is for. Let your will be done on earth as it has already been done in heaven. What my friend was experiencing, he was connecting, he was translating heaven's will down here to earth. I mean, that's what it was about. That's what the faith element is about. The faith element is not seeing in the natural what you should see, but it's grabbing a hold of what God sees and what God's will in heaven is. And the faith and the prayer is translating that will down to earth. Remember what he said. Because if God says it, attached to what he says, it's done. It's done. Act like it's done. You know, act like you got it. You know, we have a lot of singles. You're not married and you believe that you should be married. Start calling yourself Mrs., you know? I mean, not like out loud because people might think you're weird, right? Just in your heart, you know? You know, when the enemy wants to come and says, oh, you're this and you're that, just say, no, I am Mrs. Now, don't put anyone's name attached to that because, you know, prophetically, right? No mates and dates, right? And stuff. But just say, I'm Mrs. You know, just say, I'm married. You know, maybe when you're home, take a ring and put it on. All right? I just throw it out there, man. Let me tell you a story, okay? My wife knows this story very well. My Lisa and I, we went to Colombia, the country Colombia years ago. And we were, you know, at this big conference they had there, this G12 conference. And afterwards, I invited, actually, I knew this really really powerful pastor from England who had been there. And I invited him to come because we had, 25 people from our church there to learn this G12. You know, and I asked him, hey, would you come and speak to us? You know, so I invited him. He came and he brought, four of his elders, you know, and all these prophetic people. And so they sat us down. It was cool. We were in the boardroom, and they just started ministering to us. It was awesome. And then I used to wear my ring on my right hand, And this was my Jesus ring, right? It's like I'm married to Christ, you know, but I can't wait to take it off and put it on my other hand when, you know, the Lord has me married to, a real being, right? And not a spiritual being and stuff. And so I still wear it on my right hand. And this lady came up to me and she spoke this word and she goes, come over here, Sam. So I came up and she goes, give me your hand. And she took the ring off my right hand and she put it on the left hand. Right, and she just decreed, you know, and she just prophesied and says, you are married, right? And, you know, my wife knows because she was there and everyone in my church knew I liked her, you know? And everyone in my church knew she didn't like me. And so I'm here and I'm going like, yeah, yeah, you know, glory, glory, right? And Lisa's like, no, 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 no. I rebuke that, you know? Kind of stuff, and it was just crazy. And so, yeah, it works, man. You know, I mean, not that you just do this and it's going to work. But if you believe, the word of the Lord has spoken to you. Why not, man? Take the ring, put it on your finger, and say, hey, I'm married. You know, you're married to Christ, but you're going to be a human being at some point as well. You know, it's like taking steps of faith. You know, I mean, you want to go out and do it publicly, that's fine too, you know. I mean, no one's gonna laugh at you at church, you know. I mean, that's for sure, and things. But sometimes we do that, right? You know, it's like giving an offering, you know, especially like a first fruits offering or something like that. It's like you don't have it, but you just believe God for it. And so you give what you have. You sow seed. You know, I mean, you know, and that's the whole teaching on giving and whatnot. It's a totally different matter. But it's the same thing. Remember what God said. Remember what God said. And act like you already got it, regardless of what your circumstances say. You know, there's something about that. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. Right? I mean, isn't there something profound about what Paul tells us there? You know, without faith. You know, remember. Right? Remember. The issue, you know, is that we're dealing with is the issue of timing. You know, and I'll say this. You know what? God answers all prayers. He does. He answers it yes, sometimes. We like that. Yay. He answers it no. Sometimes we don't like that so much, but sometimes we find out that that's the best thing, you know? Imagine if God answered all your prayers, you'd be one jacked up person, right? Because you'd be married to 10 different people right now, right? And stuff, so... You know, and you'd have 10 different jobs, and I mean, you'd be so messed up, right? And stuff, you know. And if you're probably a kid and God answered your prayer, you probably have no teeth, you know, as well. You know, so God answers yes, He answers no, and He says wait. Oh, we hate that one. Oh, I hate the wait. But He says that He answers all prayer. Yes, no, wait. And I think most of us, we struggle with the wait part. If you're struggling with the no part, just get over it, man. Go find something else, okay? It's no. Just figure it out, okay? He's got something better for you. He can't give you anything less than, you know, He can't give you second best. He always has to give you the first choice, right? And so, you know, again, the issue, right, is the issue of timing. When God says it, the ability to perform it is attached to the word. If you don't believe me, go read Luke 1. Go get a Greek lexicon. Study the text. You know, you find that I'm not kidding, right? This is exactly what the text says, right? And we grab a hold of that, right? So remember who He is. Remember what He said. Number three, remember who we are. Remember who you are, right? Romans 8, verse 37. Romans 8, 37. He says, but in all these things, we overwhelmingly conquer through Him who loved us. Right? We are more than conquerors. See? You know, hardship and tribulation. How could I say this? Right? It's not for the faint of heart, because we are not the faint at heart. You know what I mean? God calls us to be warriors. Right, He calls us to a fight. He calls us into a battle, and He trains us and He equips us that we will succeed. God doesn't set up His people to fail. That's not how God operates. He equips His people to succeed. And the word he says that you are more than conquerors, right? You are warriors. You are set up for victory. You know, the word in Greek means to gain or surpassing victory, right? You guys all familiar with the brand Nike, right? That's where the word comes from. It's the word Nikeo, right? It's a surpassing victory. And God calls us to be more than, right? You know, it's the hooper victory, more than conquerors, more than just victorious, right? That's what he calls each one of us. You know, and not only are we victorious, but remember, we are God's people. We belong to Him. Remember that. We belong to Him. We're His. He's going to take care of us. He's going to lead us, and He's going to feed us. Remember who? Because when difficulties happen, you know, one of the first things we do is we blame God, and then we blame ourselves. And I'm just no good. I'm this. Hey, remember who you are. Remember, right? God's care for us. You know, remember that He disciplines only those that He loves. Right? Let the Lord speak to you about this. You know, when my parents left for the mission field in 1993, it was actually a little bit over a year after I met Jesus and I got saved. And I can remember very specifically, you know, my brother and I, we actually took two cars and I was living in Irvine time, we drove to Irvine to LAX and we dropped my parents off, you know, and I remember driving home and I came back into the house and I don't know what it was, like, you know, I mean, I cried in the car, you know, I was with my dad and my brother was with my mom and I cried and everything and it was just kind of like, okay, yeah, you know, I'm sad you're leaving. You know, kind of. Well, it was more. I mean, there's a whole other issue going on in the car with my dad and I, but I won't get into that now. And so I got there, and then I thought I was cool. And then I got home, and it was the weirdest thing. As soon as I got home, I remember walking into the living room of the house, and it was like dark inside the house, right? All the shades were drawn, and it was daytime, but it was just dark. And I remember walking over to the dining room, and I just collapsed on my knees, and I just began to cry. It was like really weird, you know. I mean, I'm talking like wailing, oh, you know, crying. You know, it's like some of us are Korean. It's like when Koreans go to North Korea and meet their relatives, kind of crying. You guys know what I'm talking about, like oh, you know, banging each other. I mean, I was doing that kind of crying, right? And stuff, you know. And so, I mean, I was just wailing and crying, and it was this sense for me, like I just sensed this loss. And there was this part of me that I just knew that our life would never be the same again. You know, that we would never live in the same house again. You know, that we, like, things would be different, you know. And you know, and then they're going to, I didn't even know the country back then, right? Uzbekistan, right? Even when I tell people, they always think it's Pakistan. No, it's Uzbekistan, right? You know, former Soviet Republic. Now I know all the stands, you know, but back I didn't know anything. They're going out to this foreign country, you know, 99.8% Muslim, you know, and what the heck are they getting themselves into? You know, and all this thing. And I just had this incredible sense of loss. And I remember at this sense of loss, I started getting mad at God. You know, and you know, and after I was wailing, and you know, I stopped crying for a while, and I kind of raised my fist at the Lord, and I says, God, you know, and I was angry, and I said, God, you better take care of them, you know, you you better do, you know, and I just heard the voice of the Lord. It was so clear. Don't worry, it wasn't the audible voice, you know, but it was just so loud it could have been, and I heard the Lord just say, Sam. Who can take better care of your parents, me or you? Don't you hate it when God answers your question with a question? You know what I mean? And the question smacks you upside the head, right? He says, who can take better care of your parents, you or me? And I was on my knee, I said, you, Lord. And then I just felt like just this weight come off me. It was just really weird, you know? But I was just so burdened because I felt like, oh, I got to take care of my parents, you know. You know, it's like this, you know, son piety kind of thing. And right, and now they're going to be gone. I couldn't take care of them anymore and all these things. And I said, okay, God, you better do it. And God says, hey, that's who I am. And I love your parents. Now I'm going to take care of them. Don't worry about it. Right, and I haven't worried, you know. I haven't, you know, stressed out, you know, through all these years, you know, what, 18 years on the mission field still and things, and it's pretty amazing, right? God, He remembers who we are. Isn't that good news? He remembers who we are. He remembers that we are His bride, that He's going to get us ready for the wedding. Right? He remembers, right, that we are His chosen. You know, many are called, a few are chosen. He remembers that, and He remembers us. And so we need to remember who we are, that God will take care of us because we're His very own. You know, we're not orphans. You know what I mean? We're not fatherless. Right? We have a Father, God. You know, and He's going to take care of us. So remember who you are. Number four, the last one. Remember who He is. Remember what He said. Remember who we are. And remember to get perspective. Right? Remember to get perspective. You know, having a good attitude is a good idea. Right? There's nothing like a good attitude. You know, have you heard the story when Goliath, he came against the Israelites? All the soldiers thought, oh, he's so big, we can never kill him. David looked at the same giant and thought, he's so big, I can't miss. Right? It's all about perspective. Right? A good attitude goes a long way. You know, my little girls, Elise and Emma. Elise is a little competitive. You know, I don't know where she got that from, but she's a little competitive. You know, and everything's a race to her. I mean, everything's a race. Racing to the elevator, pushing the elevator door, getting out of the elevator, and now she's racing for the first one who wakes up in the morning first, right? And stuff. And so, you know, I mean, it's kind of crazy, right? She's so competitive, and we're, you know, they're racing, Elise and Emma. Of course, Elise is going to win all the time. And they're racing to the elevator, and they got to the elevator, and Elise, she gets really fired up. She loves to win. She goes, I won, yeah, you know, going crazy. And then Emma gets there, you know, 10 minutes later, right, and she makes her way there, and she's jumping up, like, even more excited than Elise was. And she goes, I lose, you know. And it kind of worried me a little bit, but it's okay for now. But there's, you know, there's something about having a good attitude, right? there's something about that. You know, she's not kicking herself and saying, I'm this. And I was, oh, yeah, I lose. Yes, I lose. It's, you know, it's no problem. But having a good attitude is good, but that's not necessarily what I'm talking about in terms of perspective. When I talk about perspective, what I'm saying is I want you to get God's perspective on the matter. This is more important than anything else, right? Get God's perspective. It's not just having a good attitude, but that's important. I mean, that's really healthy and that's really good, right? And it's not a new age kind of thing, right? I mean, you know, the biblical equivalent would be let your mind dwell on these things, whatever is good, whatever is pure, right? You know, things above, not things below. That's what we're talking about. But get God's perspective on the matter. It's very important. You know, find out what God's doing in the center of your circumstances, not basing your circumstances, right? Find out what God is saying in these things. I love Jewish stories. You know, I mean, I love reading these stories and these sayings. There's a really famous story about the rabbi and Moses. Have you heard this one? Right? This is not a joke, so don't worry, right? But a rabbi and Moses, a rabbi was walking with Moses, and they were on a trip, you know, and they were getting quite tired in the village, and they went to this house of this very poor farmer and their wife, you know, and all they had, the only possessions, they had a cow, and so they went to this house, and they knocked on the door and says, you know, Moses said, oh, we're very weary from our travels. You know, would you mind sharing some food and some lodging? And this old elderly couple, so gracious. I mean, all they had was a cow. You know, I mean, that was all their possessions. And they welcomed in Moses and the rabbi, and they actually gave him their bed and some food to eat and everything. And so they, you know, but when they woke up in the morning, the cow was dead, right? And so, you know, so they left. They went to another journey. Along the journey the next day, they're tired and weary from the travels, and they went to this huge castle of this very wealthy young man. You know, they walked into this, you know, castle and knocked on the door late at, you know, night and said, we're weary from our travels. Would you spare some food and lodging for us? And this guy was a really nasty guy, and he says, no, you know, you're not going to come in my house. You can go sleep in the barn, you know. And so they went and, you know, slept in the barn that night. Well, Moses woke up early in the morning and ended up giving money to the caretaker of the house to fix a wall that had been kind of fallen down a little bit. And so the rabbi turned to Moses and says, Moses, you know, father, I don't understand this, you know. We go to this poor person's house and the cow dies, and we don't give them anything, we don't do anything. And then we go to this wealthy young man's house who has everything. He's not even gracious, and let's say we sleep in the barn, and you give him all of your money to build this, to fix this fence, you know, this wall. And he says, what's going on? Lord, I don't understand this. Moses turns to the rabbi and says, my son. When we were sleeping at the house, you know, of the elderly couple, the Lord spoke to me in a dream. And the Lord told me that I was going to take his wife. And Moses says, but I pleaded with him. And I said, take the cow instead. So I took the cow. So the guy said, okay. That makes sense. All right. But how about the rich guy? You know, surely there must be something going on here. You know, and Moses turned to the rabbi and says, my son. When I was sleeping in the barn that night, the Lord showed me a picture that this rich man actually is not rich at all. He's actually quite poor, you know. But the Lord showed me that on the other side of that wall, there's a field of gold. So I built the wall so that he may never see it, right? And the rabbi said, oh, okay. You know what I mean? It's like, it's so easy for us to judge, right? Get God's perspective on the matter. It may be very different than what you think. Especially the Bible says his ways and his thoughts are higher than ours. I know that's in relation to love and forgiveness, right? But we can use it in this context as well. You know, I mean, there's something about that. Get God's perspective. We may, you know, you have to understand that you may look at a situation, right, and have an idea of what it is and just be totally, totally wrong. You know what I mean? You know, that's why it's important, because he's the author of life, to get God's perspective on the matter instead of our own perspective, you know. Or if you have, you know, friends like Job's friends, you know, and you get their perspective, right? Or your perspective is just merely your circumstances that are around you, right? Get God's opinion on the matter, right? You know, it could be very different than what you think, but I know this, that it's always redeeming, that it's always loving, that it's always has a future and a hope. Because that's who God is. Remember who he is. Remember what he said. Remember who we are. Remember to get perspective, right? Now, really, something really quick, right? How do you minister to someone who's in the desert? Okay, so not all of us may be there, but how do you minister to someone? There's a few simple points, right? I'm not going to belabor this very long. Number one, real simply, just lift them up. Lift them up. Lift them up in prayer, right? Lift them up in terms of when someone is asking you for comfort, you know, or whatnot. Just uplift them, you know. Now, when someone is asking you for comfort, chances are they're not asking you for advice, okay? This is the folly of all men, right? We always want to fix things. You know, like when my wife is talking to me and stuff, and I'm kind of listening, you know, kind of, but most of my brain is working on the problem, right? I'm fixing it, right? That's what I do. I fix problems, you know, but that's not necessarily what she needs. And a lot of times when people are going through situations, they're not really looking for answers. If they are, they'll ask you, right? And if they ask, give your advice. You know, otherwise, just lift them up. Just be there for them. You know, don't try to solve their problems, right? You know, in essence, really, just try to solve their emotional needs at the time, right? Sometimes that's all people need. Number two, listen well. Be a good listener, right? Try to understand what the other person is trying to express to you, right? And just listen. You know, remember, you can provide a huge dose of comfort just by lending an open ear to someone who is suffering, right? It's really simple, right? Don't talk too much. Don't say too much, you know? I think, you know, I mean, one of the most traumatic times of my life, you know, was when my mother passed away. And it was, I don't remember what anyone said anyway, right? You know, but I think it was just the fact that people were there, you know. And when you looked at someone, or when I looked at someone and I looked in their eyes, I knew that they really cared, you know. And that was all the comfort that I needed. That's really all the comfort that we can give anyway, right? And so just be a good listener. Number three, offer your unconditional help. There's nothing like when someone comes to us and says, you know what, call me anytime. If you need anything, I'll be there for you. I'll do it, right? Offer unconditional help. You know, I mean, there's something about that. You're going through something and someone just says, you know what, I got your back. Whatever you need, call me anytime you want. You know, I don't care if it's, you know, 4 a.m, you give me a call. You know, offer unconditional help, right? It's just comforting to know that the other person is there and will be there for you. But see, a lot of times you don't know. Like if your person has suffered, you don't know who you can turn to. You know, and sometimes you just need to be very plain and just say, hey, I'm there for you. You just let me know whatever you need, right? Chances are they're not really going to call you, you know. But I mean, they might, right? And just they might, but you offer up that opportunity. In other words, you put the, you know, ball in their court, you know, to ask for help or you know, and whatever it may be. Offer your unconditional help, you know. Share a hug, right? There's something about physical contact, right? You know, they've done studies in hospitals with patients, they had specific studies where they had nurses that, you know, that would stroke and touch, you know, burn victims and babies and, you know, all kinds of different people going through different things, you know, and they, doing a study, they found that the people that actually had received physical touch, you know, the healing rate was much faster and it was, you know, more successful. You know, there's just something about touch, right? And so offer a hug. You know, there's, you know, I mean, you'll find that there's something powerful, you know, when people hug, when God is involved in it, right? You know, I mean, there's ministries that all they do is just hug, right? You know, and it's powerful. You know, it's crazy. It's powerful, and so there's something about that, right? It's, you know, it makes, you know, people feel better, and it warms the heart in a way. You know, the human touch can melt the soul and say so much without words. So share a hug. You know, the last thing is simply just be understanding. You know, just be understanding. You know, you may not know what it's like to go through the tough time, right, that you're helping out with, but it doesn't mean that you can't understand the pain that they feel, right? You can. You know, be understanding. Do your best to try to understand where the person is coming from, right? And you know, and then if you went through something, remember what you went through. Right, and you could really empathize, you know, in that way, and offer help, and remember what was effective for you, you know, when you were going through these situations, right? You know, and don't, you know, again, don't try to be like the Bible answer man, right? And you know, because people do this all the time, right? They pick these scriptures out totally out of context, you know, and sometimes it's really bad theology, right, and stuff. And you know, I guess what I'm trying to say is, a lot of times, you know, our ministry to people that are going through the desert may not necessarily be with words, right? I mean, I think that's really the bottom line of what I'm trying to say. It may entail words, but most of the time, it's not really words. It's just us being there, you know, in a way. There's just something supernatural about that. Amen? Let's close our eyes. Today we just want to bless people to get to the other side. You got to cross the desert to get to the other side. The other side being the top of the mountain of God, filled with the purposes of God. And like we've been doing for the last 3 weeks, we want to pray for you today that have not quite gotten to the other side yet, but you will. In fact, you're already there. You don't even know it. In spirit. And so with all the eyes closed and if you're still in the journey in the desert, I just want to invite you just to bravely just lift your hand in the air. And we're just going to minister to you. There's no shame in it at all. You just want to offer words and really more of just a laying on of hands of grace. And so us that have their eyes, our hands not raised, let's open our eyes and let's look around to our friends that have their hands raised. And you guys have your hands raised. You guys keep your eyes closed. And let's get around our friends and let's just pray for them. Let's offer grace. Let's pray what God has done in heaven will be established here on earth. Anyone else? Keep your hands raised until some people get to you. Okay? And you just pray. You just close your eyes. If you are the one receiving prayer, don't say anything. Just receive from the Lord today. Let's just minister to our friends as Samantha leads us in a song. And others, let's just begin to intercede. Thank you, Jesus. Bless you, God.
Guilt in life, no fear in death.
I get a sense in my spirit that there's a few of you here that there's, I guess the easy way of saying is that you feel like you're in a holding pattern, and it has to do with ministry, right? That you know that God's called you to a deeper commitment in ministry, you know, to the church, and but more than that is really to a life of service to the Lord. You know, I don't necessarily know if it's a vocational ministry type of thing, you know, but you really sense that call deep inside and kind of been on a holding pattern. And I just feel like the Lord just wants to encourage you, and it's just let you know that He's not forgotten about you. You know, that all those things that were spoken over you and were prayed for, it's going to come to pass. In fact, it's already here. You know, and very shortly it's going to be time to really apprehend that word in our lives. So I just want to bless you with that. Just grab a hold of it and watch what the Lord does through that word. The rest of us, let's stand to our feet. Let's sing to the Lord. If you're ministering, you please continue to minister. Thank you. After service, after the benediction, if you would like to receive prayer, just make your way up to the front. Let's pray right now. Father, we thank you. God, we always want to remember, Lord. Lord, help us not to be so forgetful, God, of who you are, Lord. The majesty of who you are, God. And who we are, Lord. God, that we are your children, God. Or just a little lower than the angels, God. Lord, we remember what you said, God. And we always want to have your perspective in our life. Lord, I pray that you would take our hand, God, and take us through the desert to the other side, to the mountain of God. Draw us to you, Lord. Holy Spirit, have your way with us. Lord, begin to heal us and touch us and minister to us. Transform us, God, that we would be more like Jesus every day, God. We thank you, Lord. Watch over us this week, God, as we seek to serve and love you, Lord. We bless you. Now the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord cause his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. And the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace, shalom, from this day forever. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. Why don't you hug someone next to you or give them a high five and bless you. Have a great week. If you're new, please join us downstairs on the fourth floor.